I told a young lady not too long ago, and I said to her, look, the power is in your hands. Come on, turn to somebody saying, the power is in our hands. See, there's a point where you have to stop being the victim about everything. No, you're not hearing me. I said there's a point where you have to come to that you got to stop being the victim. See, now, you think when I talk that way that I'm only talking to women in this house. Can somebody tell me who I am this morning? Who am I? Who am I? I'm the pastor. Am I your best friend? No. God didn't call me down here to be your best. You already got best friends. You already got friends. Amen? You got somebody who will pat you on the back and say, oh, it'll be all right. You already got cheerleaders in your life. You say, well, pastor, a pastor is supposed to be a cheerleader. No, a pastor is to be a coach. When you get to the place, it's not sitting there and you say, well, coach, I just can't do it. I mean, it's... I know you said 10, but I can only do 3. Hello? A coach is not supposed to say, oh, it's okay, baby. It'll be okay. No, it won't be okay. Because when you're out there on the court and you haven't learned to do the fundamentals, when you haven't learned to do the fundamentals, because it's through the fundamentals that you learn to develop skills. And if you don't develop skills, it's because you haven't disciplined yourself with the fundamentals. And if you haven't done that, then you're never going to succeed in anything else. You've got to get the fundamentals down. See, that's why you run wind sprints. That's why you do pull-ups. That's why you do sit-ups. That's why you do that. See, there's certain fundamentals that are in your life. The issue comes back to one thing in our life, is that there are certain core, fundamental, foundational things in our life that are not set. They're non-negotiable. See, there are certain things in our life that are non-negotiable. Amen? How many married people do we got here? Who told you when you got married that you were going to have a PhD in negotiation? Come on, somebody raise your hand. She wants this, you want that. You know what you do next? You negotiate. Amen? Or you fight. Are you listening to me? Amen. Whisper all you want to one another. You know it's true. And whoever's the best negotiator sometimes. How many hear what I'm saying to you? But how many knows there are certain things in your life that are non-negotiable? I'm not going to do it. Karen knows there are certain things in my life that are non-negotiable. There are certain things in her life that are non-negotiable. Let me tell you, there are certain things in your life that should be non-negotiable. Amen. Amen. There are certain things in our life that we can't compromise on anymore. We just can't. If we keep compromise on it, that's why that the enemy keeps gaining space in our life. You heard the saying, give them an inch, they'll take a mile. How many knows that if you're a parent and you have kids who are supposed to be grown or they get older, how many realizes that now that they're grown, you said, I shouldn't have let that go. I should have said something. I should have done something. I should have put my foot down. Come on. How many? Say, Pastor. Amen. Some of you should be talking in tongues by now. Come on. Right? But there are certain things, because children, amen, come here. See, as sweet as this is right here, see this? See, not you, just, now, doesn't that look like a perfect face, a sweet face? That's her sister, you can't listen to her. But you know what? Thank you. The issue is, that little sweet thing knows how to get her way about certain things. She knows how to wear her mama and her daddy down. She knows where her daddy is the weakest and where her mama is the weakness. She knows that. You know why? Because kids study their parents. We think, see, I know some of you, your kids right now are smiling. They're smiling. If they ain't smiling outside, they're smiling on the inside. Because your kids are smart. And they know if I keep asking, if I keep working you. Come on, everybody say, working you. Amen. My kids know who to come to. If they want something, they do not, especially if it's money, they do not go to their mom. Now, if they're in crisis and if they're struggling with something, that's who they go to. But if they want somebody to hold up the house, if they want somebody to have strength to end a situation, to come in and to fight on their behalf, they're going to come to their daddy. If they have a need that is met, they're going to come to their father. You say, is that all wrong? No, it's not all wrong. It is the sense that I want them to know that as their earthly father is, so is their heavenly father. And their heavenly father doesn't want to withhold anything from them. If they want protection, they know who to run to. Are you hearing me? And the enemy knows. See, he knows you sometimes better than you know yourself. I'm not trying to glorify the devil. I'm just trying to educate you this morning. This is not the direction I want to go. He knows how to wear you down. He knows how to exhaust you. Amen? I said he knows how to wear out the saints. Amen. He knows how to bring tiredness to our life and weariness to our life. But I want you to understand that God has something. We have to realize there is a power that is in our life that we are not resourcing enough. We are not going and seeing that God has an unlimited power source for us and provided for us. And we've got to establish that in our life. And when things become weary, when we become weary, when we become tired, when we become worn because of the onslaught of the enemy, there's only one place that I go to. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not because I still see a Savior there. My power is knowing that He is no longer upon the cross of Calvary. He is no longer there. He's no longer in the tomb any longer. He is risen. You have to ask yourself, are you living under the shadow of your problems? Or are you living under the shadow of the cross and the tomb? My solution is not in my reasoning ability. My solution is in the power of the cross. Amen? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, if you will. Hallelujah. Are you still with me today? I want you to know today that you're valuable. That you're valuable. You're valuable to God. You're valuable to me and Karen. You're valuable to this church. I know that you think that if you're not here, that in service, that it doesn't make any difference. You don't lead worship. You don't preach. That you don't have a defined function for whatever reason. But I want you to know today that you're valuable. And when you're not here, there's a hole in this service. And if you think that we don't miss you, you say, well, you don't call me. Well, I don't call you because, just like my kids, but you can't miss more than 2 weeks and I don't call you. But I want you to know you're missed and you're needed in the service. You think, what do I do, Pastor? I just fill a seat. I warm a chair. That's all I do, Pastor. I mean, what value do I have? Because you're a child of God. Because you're a part of the family of God. And when one of my kids are missing at the table, there's a difference. I can have 10 there and one be gone, and I can feel it. Are you hearing me? When you're not here, you're missed. When you're not here, there's a function. I'm not telling you that to make you feel guilty. But I want you to understand that God is saying something. God is doing something. Church is not just a ritual that we do. It is of vital importance, especially. That's what Paul said. That even so more so when you see that day approaching, that you forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because we need each other. We need the fellowship of one another. We need the strength of the service. We need the strength of the word. But I know that you think you're not valuable if you're not here, that it's no big deal if you're not here in this service. And I'm here to tell you that every time you miss, it is a big deal to me and Karen. Because you know the first thing we talk about when we leave? I'm not going to mention anybody's names. Because I started doing that. Why don't you have to pick on me for, Pastor? But I can guarantee you, when we leave this service, we're talking about you. Not, I can't believe it. No, it's not like that. It's not like that. We're talking about you. They weren't here. They weren't here. Why do you think that is? If you don't love somebody, it doesn't make any difference. Amen? How many of you have been in that position? You're glad they're not around. You ever had that, like somebody like that in your life? Even a family member. Oh, thank God, they're gone. Amen? It's just filled with tension all the time. Uneasy. It's no fun. But I want you to know, you're missed when you're not here. You're missed. And I know that it's been a slow process of growing this house and restoring this house back. We're going into our fifth year. And I understand that it's been a slow process. And even though that some of us have been going to church for years and we feel like we're starting over, but I want you to know that it's going to be worth it if we will remain faithful to what God has called us to do. So that in due season, if we faint not, we shall reap. And I want you to know that if you're faithful here, there may be some things you never see on this earth, but I want you to know. And I know that some of you have given up, some of you who have been in ministry, who've given up homes, who've given up jobs, who've given up positions, who've given up many, many things. I want you to know those are not taken lightly by the Lord. They are not taken lightly. The Lord knows where you are, and He knows who you are. And sometimes we think that nobody knows who we are. Nobody knows what we're doing. But I'm here to tell you that God is very aware of where you are and who you are. And those things will not be lost. Your life and the work and the labor and the pain and the tears and the blood that you shed many, many times, some of you from many, many places, those things are not for naught. They are not a waste. They are not something that has gone to nothing. But if you faint, come on, turn to somebody and say, don't faint. Don't become weary in well-doing. Amen? How many hears what I'm saying to you today? This week and next week, I'm finishing the series on the cross. And God gave me something this morning, and I'm going to share with you what God shared with me. But next week, I want you to know something, and I want everybody to hear me as closely as you can. If you've made plans, change them. And I've never asked anybody to do that. But change them next week. I feel a divine time. And I have to tell you, in all the other Easters, even though they've been great and we've worshiped and it's been the Lord, but I really sense this Easter to be a special time here in the church. It's not because I'm trying to run the crowd up or the numbers up as much as I think it's imperative that all of us need to be here next week. You need to get as many people here to this service next week as you possibly can. For some reason, I believe that it is an embarkation point at certain points in the church's history. I have sensed that certain times are embarkation points in the church. And the Lord has always proved that out. And I believe that this Easter is an embarkation point, that we are leaving something and we're coming into something new. I believe that as it is Resurrection Sunday, I believe that many things that have been dead, many things that have been buried, that we thought would never come back to life again, I believe that we're going to see God bring those things and restore some things this coming Sunday. I'm believing for lives to be changed this coming Sunday. I'm believing for souls to come into the kingdom of God this Sunday. You say, well, Pastor, it's just Easter. It may be the one time, but what if it's the one and only time? Are you listening to me? See, we think that it's no big deal if we miss, but I want you to know something. We never know what God's going to do in those divine appointments. Remember, Jesus started and had thousands that followed him. Are you hearing me? Tens of thousands. But you know how many made it to the upper room? 120 people out of thousands of followers. 120. Are you listening to me? They did not miss the divine moment for their life. Don't you think many of them just looked at each other and said, why are we here? You know, Bishop said something so significant this week, and he said, we've all been invited. We've all had an invitation, but if we have made it to the room, and we've been invited and we make it to the room, it's natural for us to ask, why am I here? How did I get here? The point is, you made it to the room. See, you had every opportunity to quit and to turn around. You have had every opportunity to say that your life is finished. But here you sit in the room. Here you sit in the room. God has something special for your life. You may not have been able to figure it out. Your life may be confusing and complicated beyond reason today. But I want to tell you is that you're here. And God has a divine reason for you to be here. And every time that we gather together, it's not just another church time. I know that you may be used to that in some of your lives and some of your church history, but I want you to know here at Cornerstone, we believe every time we gather together is a divine appointment from God, and we're here to not only to just be together, to kill time, to do the religious thing. I believe it's a divine appointment of God. And God spoke to me the first of this year and said, we are moving towards something. I believe that we're moving towards the Feast of Pentecost. I believe we're moving towards the Day of Pentecost. When they were gathered in an upper room, he said to them, go to Jerusalem. You remember? John and Peter were standing there at the Mount Transfiguration, remember? And Jesus said, ministered to them, And the last thing he said to them is, go to Jerusalem and be endued with power, because I'm going to make you witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. That's a whole message there. Here's what I want you to catch this morning. When Jesus went up and was transfigured, I don't think they sat down with a picnic lunch and tried to reason with it. If it would have been me, I would have headed back to Jerusalem like somebody had lit my gluteus maximus on fire. Can you tell me? I'm like, here I'm standing here, and Jesus is talking to me one moment, and he is transfigured out. Hello? I'm not standing there thinking, that's fascinating. I'm like, I'm gone. I'm running to Jerusalem. They got there. They had no idea. See, they got there and they had no idea. He said, go there and be endued with power. Let me tell you something. The conversation, I think, went something like this in the upper room. What do you think it is? See, Jesus didn't tell them nothing about it. He said, just get to the room. He said, just get there. Get there. Come on. Get there. And I'm going to clothe you with power. I'm going to clothe you with power from on high. That's all he said. And the conversation, I'm sure, began carnally as they gathered in, because nobody was all asking, well, what are you doing here? Did you get some information? Do you have some knowledge? Do you have something, some kind of theological revelation here for us? No, I don't know. And then what happened was, is they began to pray together. Am I missing? Am I losing everybody this morning? They began to pray. And the Bible said they became and got into one mind. Everybody say one mind. Come on, turn to somebody and say, if you can get the church into one mind, that's a miracle. Because you know some people. You know, out of 120 church folk in one place, you know somebody's got a better idea. Well, I think we need to get some different chairs, different pillows. I don't like the carpet here. It's too hot here. It's too cold here. Did anybody bring any food? You know, none of them had a real good reputation about bringing food. Amen? They always were left in the lurch. But there was a point where they began to pray. See, we want unity, but we don't want to use the vehicle of God to get to the place of oneness of mind. Well, I want God to move in my life. I want God to fulfill the ministry in my life. I want power in my life. I want things to change in my life. Well, Pastor, I prayed 3 months ago, nothing happened. Now, I read those little things, the little bread of life things, you know, the little cards every morning. Nothing's going on. I don't understand. Because it's not just you praying, but it's us coming together and praying in unity. It's about the church coming and praying. See, we're never going to see God do anything until we as a church come together. Not just because we have a classic prayer over, or a benediction, or that we have an offertory prayer, or that we pray before service, or that I pray after I read the scripture. It's because the church comes together and the church begins to pray. Look, we don't have the answers. If we had the answers, we wouldn't need the answer. But we need answers. And God said, look, it's not enough that you are praying, but we need to pray. See, it was out of prayer. It was out of prayer that they became of one mind and one accord. But see, prayer is not sexy. Yeah, I said it in church. See, prayer is not that really that attractive. The truth of it is that prayer is not fun. I said it. You're thinking it. I want this to work. I want my life to be better. Well, here's the vehicle. Here's the answer. Amen. Amen. I want the answer. I just don't want the solution. I said, I want the answer. I just don't want the solution. See, we want the skills. We want to be used of God. We want God to move in our life. We want to be effective. We want to live above the line, but we've never established the baseline of the fundamentals in our life. We think because we've been to church and we've been confirmed, we think because that we live pretty decent lives, that it's enough. It's not enough. God's calling us to more. See, God's calling us to more. We've been so captured by this life, by the cares of this life. Amen? How many can say amen? That we need a solution. We need an answer. Everybody say an answer. Amen? Come on, somebody turn and say, man, pastor just needs to preach. He's aggravating me. Look with me in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians. I don't know what chapter. You guys should by now have already read my mind. So, see, this is why right here. These are the things I'm talking about. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 17. How many wants to change the world that we live in? Don't you remember the disciples coming to Jesus, the sons of thunder? Well, it was their mama. They were mama boys. Mama had to promote them. She had to take care of their future. Amen? How many mothers we got like it in here? Don't raise your hand. Don't. How many knows you can see the classical codependence all over the sons of thunder's mama? Amen? I can see those grown men, great big old men, holding their mama's hands and she's taking them to Jesus. Come on, I'm going to take care of this now. We're going to find out what your position is going to be in this church, in this ministry. Jesus. I want to know where my boys are going to be. What positions are you going to promise them? They've been following you all over the sides of these hills and all these mountains and they've been going everywhere. They haven't been taking your man. I want to know, is it going to be worth it? I can hear that's what that mama's saying right there, right then. Yeah, she wasn't white. She wasn't white. She's white. She would have wrote a letter. Dear Jesus. No, she was black. Amen. She just stomped on in right where he was at. All right. Things got changed. They ain't taking care of me, and I want to know. Something's going to come out of all this. Jesus said, it's not my, I have no power in that of where they're going to be positioned. So that's up to the Father. But man, he switched and turned the whole situation and said to her, and said to all that was standing there, but he said, here's the truth. Are you going to really be able to drink the cup that I drink and eat the flesh that I eat? Oh, yes. Jesus said, you have no idea what you're talking about yet. And he said to them, the greatest of all of these is the servant of all of these. He said, the greatest among you is servant of all. And then he went on to tell them, if you're going to have to follow me, you're going to have to pick up your cross daily and follow me. That's who my disciples are. Wow. Come on, turn to somebody and say, hey, I thought we were going to get a happy message this morning. This is a happy message. You want to know why? Because this story has a good ending to it. But we have to understand where we are in relationship to God doing something new and finished in our life. Because it really is up to us. And I go back to the story I started with when I said to that young lady who is in an abusive situation, and I looked at her and I said, the power is in your hands. See, I can go. I've done it before. I've went into homes of abused women, of gangsters, and pulled them out of the situation. I've had their boyfriends and their husbands pursue me with guns and knives. And then watch those same women go back into those situations over and over again. And I finally came to the realization that the power is in their hands. That, honey, they may say for a moment they want out, but you've got to say, I'm going to get out. And if that means I've got to die to get out, I'm going to get out because I'm not going to live in this life anymore. The power is always in your hands. That's not an unempathetic situation or feeling or words. Nobody has more empathy. Karen will tell you, I have tremendous empathy. I have to watch myself in wanting to help people because I want to do it for them. It's a father's instinct, is that I want to do it. Watching Grayson yesterday, walking on the sidewalk. Amen. Every time he fell down, my body would jerk. I wanted to get up and wanted to help him. But I realized something. He wasn't even crying. He instinctively knew, I've got to get up. If I want to go on, I got to get up. If I want to go on, I can't stay here. I can't stay in this position. I can't say I'm never going to get up because I keep falling down. I keep making a mistake. I don't seem to be making enough progress. I watch my brothers and sisters, and they're walking freely, and they don't ever fall down, hardly. But a few steps, and he wants to run, and, you know, that little body, but it's that big head, you know, that when he leans it forward, all that weight goes forward, and there's nothing he can do about it. We're just a big-headed family. It's just the way it is. So we have to learn balance. Amen? I'm making an associate being a big-headed family. No, never mind. I don't want you to confirm some things in people's lives. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? You have to get up. You have to get up. I just keep hearing that in my spirit this morning. I hope you will forgive me today, But that's in my spirit today. We won't change. One of the biggest things that we struggled with in our marriage was that I needed Karen to change. And she lived under this great delusion that it wasn't her that needed to change, it was me. And I used to look at her and say, are you crazy? What? What do I need to change? See, I equate the fact of the guttermost that I was delivered from. See, it's all relative, isn't it? See, when you've been saved from a real deep place and a dark place, you're like, you don't appreciate that I'm not killing people? You don't appreciate that I ain't doing drugs? That I'm not a pervert anymore? I mean, you aren't clapping your hands and like, you know what? I'll put up with all the other junk. You're great. You're wonderful. Who cares? Just as long as you live with me. Amen? So we had this thing. If she would just change. Why does she resist me? Doesn't she know what she has? She should be grateful. Oh, you think, you're laughing. It wasn't funny at the moment. At the time, it wasn't funny at all. It wasn't. It was a lot louder than that. But why is it that we feel that way? Well, because we don't want to take responsibility for us. See, that's why we make the decisions we make, is because we believe we earned this. See, I believed I earned some respect. I earned some honor. I mean, I pulled myself out of that mess. So that's how I thought. I thought, look, you're talking about an uneducated street kid that pulled himself out of darkness and out of mud and rose to a high place, and I was successful. Everything I touched. Are you listening to me? What I failed to realize, it had nothing to do with me. I got in the room not because of what I did. I got in the room because of what he did. And when I realized it wasn't because of what I did, it wasn't because of my wit, it wasn't because of my grit, it wasn't because of my will and my stubbornness that got me there, it was because of the grace and the favor of God. And all of a sudden, my attitude began to change about Karen and about our relationship and about our marriage. And I realized that I wasn't in this marriage because of what I did. I was in this marriage because of what he did. I was there because of the grace of God, that God chose this person to be a part of my life and to grace my life and to be a part of that. And all of a sudden, then my words began to change from accusation to gratefulness. Amen? How many hears what I'm saying? See, the power is in your hand to change. If I wasn't in this relationship, then it would be different. But you're in this relationship. Amen? If I had a better job, my whole life would be different. If I had more money, it would be easier. It is if you're following the plan that God has for your life. See, it's not about what you've done. It's not about what you've accomplished. It's about what he's done in your life to bring you to this point. The question is, what are you doing with what God has given you? He paid an enormous price. Here's what my contention is today. I think most of you know the scripture here, 1 Corinthians chapter 17 and 18. Here's the issue. The Lord spoke to me and spoke the shadow of the cross. Amen? Here's the best way to say this. As long as you're in the Son, see, as long as there's light, there's a shadow that goes before you. There's an extension. The shadow doesn't exist because of you. I don't have a shadow because of me. If I wasn't in there, there would be no shadow. No. You're irrelevant. A twig can create the shadow. It can be the opaque object that creates a shadow. What creates the shadow, the source of it, is the light, the sun. I didn't quite understand this morning because as I was looking in the definition, it wasn't satisfying. Then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. The shadow is the proof of the light in my life. When there's no shadow, it's because there's no light. If there's no shadow, you're in darkness. Amen? See, if there's no light, there's no shadow. Well, it is the existence that the shadow is saying there is something that I am reflecting. I am a reflection of that which is on me. It's because of the sun, because of the light. Then the Lord spoke to me and said this. The farther you get from the light, The more you stay out of the light, the more you lose the recognition that you need the light in your life. Let me say something to you this morning. The farther you get from the cross, the farther you get from the power of the cross. Let me put it that way. The farther you get from the power of the cross, you lean more on your abilities instead of the abilities of the power of the cross. See, the problem is with most religions, we teach form. We've learned form and rituals. Amen? Oh, don't pray for them if you don't have no oil. Because the Bible says, anoint them with oil and pray the prayer of faith. Right? Right? So, I mean, look, I was raised Pentecost. Okay? We never had little jars. We never had little midget jars like this. We had pitchers. And R.W. Shambach used to have a bowl. And he would pour and fill. I'm not talking about a little finger bowl. No, I mean a bowl. And he'd fill that thing with oil. And then when people came through the prayer line, he'd take his hand and he'd dip it. How do you know that, Pastor? Because I've been through the prayer line before. And when you got as much pride as I was, and I mean, I'm talking about the day I had hair. I'm talking about shark skin suit. I'm talking about, you know, the whole nines. You know, I'm going to go up and I'm going to get some power from the man of God. I had no idea. He stuck his hand in that bowl of anointing oil. And he laid it. He didn't like, here, let me shake some of it off. It was like splat. Boom! It took me a week to get that oil out of my hair. Back in my greaser days again. And it's fine. Paul wore handkerchiefs on his body. And gave those handkerchiefs out. I know that some of you are not used to the supernatural and are not used to the supernatural movement, but that's okay. Because God wants to demonstrate himself. But I want you to know something. Whether it's in this little dab bottle here of oil, darling, or if it's R.W. Shambach sticking his hand in a 50-gallon drum of oil, or whether you have no oil except the oil of the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of the man of God or woman of God that is laying hands on you, it's not about what's in the bottle. It's what's in this vessel right here. And the vessel right here holds the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel, which is the result of the cross of Jesus Christ. And when we are looking back and we're put into the power of the cross, the hand that I lay on you is attached to the cross that is behind me, and the hand that's on your head that brings the healing and the power of Almighty God. Amen. See, we got 240 going into our house. Amen. And I can tell you, if I stick my finger into the socket, how many knows I'm going to get electrocuted? Amen. See, you all like that thought in your head right now. But you know what? If I take the fuse out of the fuse box and I put it into my pocket, I can stick my finger in the socket all day. See, the power can be put in. The power's there. But unless the fuse is there, I said, unless the source is there to make it all work. See, the thing of it is that what we have is that we have, and we've heard about the cross and the power of the gospel, the power of God to heal, the power of God to set free, the power of God to change lives for the kingdom of God. salvation. But I want you to know is this, is that we need to be plugged in, and we need to realize the cross is the cross because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And somehow, someway, we've got to realize that no matter what we do in life, we've got to be plugged in to the power that's going to change our lives. You weren't changed because you said some prayer. You said it because you believed in the power greater than you to change you. And honey, whether you were, when you got saved, like some people, like me, it was dramatic. It was life-changing for me. It was emotional. When I went to the altar and I prayed, it was emotional. I mean, tears. My body was shaking. Amen. My hair, the long hair that I had falling down in front of my face, and the tears and the snot and everything that was there. My body was trembling by the power of the Holy Ghost. And when I got up, I was transformed by the power of Almighty God. But I know people who have quietly come to the altar and shed one tear, never felt one quake, but was able to touch the power that transformed their lives. Do you think, how many are using the electricity in their homes every day? I'm looking around. Some of you ain't raised your hand. I'm just wondering if... Are you hermits? You got oil burning lamps? Want me to start with an easier question? Somebody bring me out a chart. How many use the electricity in your homes every day? That's about 98%. That's all right. It's enough to move on. But when I moved in my home, and the electricity was on, and I switched the lights on, and the air conditioning came on, I was able to use the stove. How many think about it every day? See, you don't think about the power until the power shut off. See, now I'm different. It's part of my job. I walk through the house shutting off lights. I'm like, I don't understand. Do you have to be like in your 30s before you know how to work? No, a switch. This goes up, this goes down. This is on, this is off. And I think what I'm doing, I think, I'm going to go tell them, turn your lights off when you leave the room. Get signs. Turn the lights off when you leave the room, because this is not free. But see, they only know one thing. Mama pays for it. He's got plenty of money. I ain't ever worried about it. You are, until you've got to pay for it. And then all of a sudden it's like, why are they leaving the lights on? You'll be like, I'm sitting in the dark, man. This is too expensive. You use it every day, and you don't recognize it until you lose that power. Amen. Think about the people who have never had electricity. And the wonder of it. I think some of us have lost the wonder of the cross. We're so sophisticated. We're professional worshipers. Amen? We know how to look. We know how to act when we come to church. We know how to bring our Bibles. We know how to pretend. We know how to do it all, don't we? I mean, come on. How many knows you learn how to act right in church? How many has been taught to act right in church? That's the key, act right in church. Amen? Amen. Wow. It's not enough, is it? Because if form and ritual was enough, we would have already had the answers. But how many has come to a revelation? Form and ritual is not enough. See, you can be living in the same house. Amen? You can be living in the same house. You can learn, everybody say it, learn how to get along. Amen? That's why I just kept buying bigger houses. That way you got plenty of room to... But you can learn how to live together. You can learn how to coexist. He said in the last days, he said many would have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. They're getting ready and bringing communion up here. They would have a form. That is, that we have a form. I have an appearance that says I'm Mark Workman, but how many knows that you can look and you can see me and somebody on the street can say, do you know Pastor Mark Workman? And you'll immediately say, well, yeah, I know him. Amen? But how many of you ever sat down intimately with me, one-on-one, and know what's inside my heart? See, you know of me, but some of you don't know me. And that's okay. It takes time to know somebody. Can I tell you today is this? That's what form is. You can have a form, but that doesn't mean that's what's on the inside. See, some people smile all the time and they look happy, but on the inside, they're not happy. Because form and ritual are not getting it done. I know this is not my atypical service of preaching, but it's what was in my heart today. Amen. And you can have pages of notes, but here's the things I want you to concentrate on. I want you to focus on these scriptures this coming week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18, he says this. We'll read some scriptures. Some of you feel like you've been to church. For Christ did not send me as an apostle to baptize, but be commissioned. I'm reading from you from the Amplified. To preach the good news, not with clever and eloquent speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made ineffective or deprived of its saving power. Verse 18 is what I want you to see. For the message of the cross is foolishness, absurd, and illogical. Your King James says foolishness is where we get the word moron or moronic. The cross is foolishness to those who are what? Who are perishing and are spiritually dead. Because the cross doesn't make sense. Because how can you say that somebody is victorious when the picture of the church, hear me now. The picture of the church is a man crucified hanging on a cross. And to most people, that is not a sign of victory. And the truth is, it's not. It is defeat. The cross is a place of defeat, but it's / a place of love. It is the defeat of flesh. It is the defeat of Adam. It is the defeat of sin. That's what the cross represents. It's foolishness to those who are unsaved, to those who are spiritually dead. But to us who are being saved by God's grace, it is the manifestation of the power of God. The cross is the power of God. Now turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 53. And I want you to think on these things. I can guarantee you I'm going to be preaching next week. But I preach today. I've obeyed God and what God wanted me to do today. In verse 4 of 53, if you're there, say amen. Just look with me in verse 1. Let me read the five verses.
who has believed, confidently trusted in, relied on, and adhered to our message of salvation? And to whom has the arm and the infinite power of the Lord been revealed? For he, the servant of God, grew up before him like a tender shoot or like a plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He has no stately form or majestic splendor that we would look at him, nor handsome in appearance that we would be attracted to him. He's talking about Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and pain and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not appreciate his worth or esteem him. But in fact, look, I want you to meditate. I want you to pray. I want you to seek God about these scriptures for this coming week. I want the message to impact your life. Next week, I'm going to be preaching on the wounded warrior. I want you to understand that the resurrection, the cross, the death was not something that materialized because of circumstance, but that Jesus knew from an early age that he was born to die, not born to live without dying. He was born that he was to suffer on a cross. He knew that. Can you imagine living and knowing that this is what your destiny is? But I want you to hear me today. That was your destiny. And because you were unable to fulfill that destiny, because you could not pay that price, your sins were too much, your guilt was too much, the shame was too much, and it was going to take a sinless sacrifice that could pay the price for you. But in fact, he bore our griefs. Here is my question. Why are you carrying your grief? Why are you carrying your depression? Why are we carrying our sadness? Jesus has already bore our griefs. And he has carried our sorrows and our pain. Yet we ignorantly assume that he was stricken, struck down by God, and degraded and humiliated by him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our wickedness, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoings. The punishment required for our well-being fell on him. And by his stripes, his wounds, we are healed. Just think about it. That every time that cat of nine tails struck the back of Jesus, what was driven into his back was the bubonic plague. What every stripe that he took on his back was for MS and for cancer, for stroke and for heart disease, for every sickness and disease that was upon the face of mankind. Jesus bore by the stripes on his back. They were for your healing and for my healing. And Peter took it a step further and said, by his stripes we have been healed. And the enemy of your soul doesn't want you to walk in that revelation. He doesn't want you to walk in that place. But I would rather than my body leave this earth wrecked and tortured and in pain, but yet in my heart I've never given up the testimony that God still heals. But I want you to know today that healing belongs to us as the body of Christ. Say, Pastor, why is it that I'm going to ask the leadership to come and get ready to help me today. We're going to do things a little bit different. You are healed now in Jesus' name. You are healed now in Jesus' name. You are healed now in Jesus. You are healed now in Jesus' name. 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 You are healed. name. You are healed now in Jesus' name. You are healed now in Jesus' name.